Okay, today we're going to start talking again about the book of Daniel and one of the great prophecies in all of Scripture. One of the great prophecies, as we're going to see that Daniel will get a prophecy from God that will effectively talk about the future of the Jewish people, the future of Gentiles, and finally, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will also be a specific reference to when Jesus would come back and walk into Jerusalem in 32 AD. It's extraordinary. And so Daniel, who will write this, and this book is written somewhere in the period of about the 500s, the late 500 BC. He's among the first group of exiles who was taken to Babylon when the Babylonians conquered Israel. You know, they came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in, conquered Israel, and took the creme de la creme of Israel and took them into Babylon. Not only did they take Daniel, they also took Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and these were all highly intelligent young men, and they were placed in important roles in Babylon. And so God was lifting them up so that they would understand that they needed to be unflinchingly loyal to God in every way. And conservative scholars make a very good argument that this book was written right during Daniel's captivity. You know that the Daniel started really the wise men. These were people that followed Daniel, and you know that it was the wise men that came to the manger. Well, they really were followers of Daniel. They had studied under Daniel, and that's why they understood the scripture. That's why they knew something extraordinary was taking place when the star appeared. So all of this comes together as you see God tying a bow on it. And so Daniel's predictions here, his prophecies, serve as a backdrop to some of the prophecies of John in the book of Revelations. And you see that Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is in the New Testament. And so prophetically, Daniel is dealing with the period of time that begins in 606 BC with the captivity of Jerusalem and will end when Christ returns to establish his kingdom in this world. And the book of Daniel serves also as an object lesson about the faith under trial. Faith under trial. And God wrote that, had Daniel write this book, because he wanted to affirm to the Jews who were in captivity, who were outside of their home, that God still loved them and took care of them. And so God richly rewards Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness in God, for their continued faithfulness, and protecting them against the hostile forces of evil that they would come across. And so his righteousness stands out as a beacon to us across the centuries, pointing us the way to live for God. This is what God expects you to do, no matter where you may be. So I don't care where you are or what you're going through, the book of Daniel makes it very clear God expects you to stand tall. He expects you to live for him. Now, the main theme of the book of Daniel is that God alone is sovereign. God alone stands on history. God alone is the God of Israel, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. And he is over all of the kings in the world, all the principalities in the world. God stands over them in the natural world. God changes times. God changes seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding, and he is in control of history. If somebody asks you what your worldview is, your answer should believe God is in control. That is your worldview. And so God's sovereignty, really, is further affirmed by his numerous interventions in history, as accorded by Daniel. These include his supernatural interpretation of dreams, and you know that he did that several times. His protection of Daniel's friends as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. His deliverance of Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. And so all of this was God effectively being in control and demonstrating his power and authority. And through Daniel, God furnishes overwhelming evidence of his sovereignty over his exiled people. And this is important, that even though they were exiled, even though God was punishing them, he was still had not abandoned them. And that's the difference. That's important to understand. While he was punishing them, he had not abandoned them. And he was still protecting them, and he was still administering a plan for their future. Daniel was written to really lift up the exiled Jews by revealing God's program for them during this period of time and in the coming age of the Gentiles. Now, there are numerous messianic prophecies in Daniel. One of the things that refers there is that Christ will be the stone cut out by no human hand that will crush the kingdoms of this world upon his return. Understand that. When Jesus comes back, and he will come back, and when he comes back, he will be the Lion of Judah, not the baby in the manger. Can I get an amen on that? When he comes back, he is going to crush the kingdoms of this world. And you can find that, and you'll see that in the notes in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. That's fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 33. He is the Son of Man. We talked about this. That's the title that Jesus referred to. That was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples throughout the world, all nations and languages should serve him. And that's clear in these prophecies. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That was also articulated. It will go on forever. It shall not pass away and shall never be destroyed. And all that was made very clear in Daniel chapter 7. But now, in one of the most remarkable of all messianic prophecies, in fact, probably the most remarkable messianic prophecy, is found as Daniel will predict the exact date of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Buckle up, because this is a big one, and you need to be aware of it. It takes a little thought. It's not that easy, but we're going to try to unpack it for you. And so this is a passage found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. In this passage, you will see the coming of Jesus Christ. You will be able to see a timeline when Christ will walk into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And you will also see the coming tribulation period. It would all be prophetically revealed. And this prophecy really makes sense of so many other biblical prophecies. Now, clearly, this is a crucial message of Scripture, and its interpretation is a key part of the New Testament's prophetic utterances. So understand this. Jesus understood these prophecies. Jesus understood what Daniel was writing about. And the prophecies that you will see both made by Paul, made by Jesus, and made by John in Revelation, all really go back to this as a foundational passage. And so we must understand the book of Daniel as we get knowledge about what these prophecies are about. And so the passage under study is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And so I'm going to read it, and you can follow along. And in this passage, you will see the reference to weeks of seven, 77 weeks. And what you have to understand is that Daniel knew that if you were a Jew, that reference to a week of seven meant a year. A week of seven meant a year. And we're talking about a Hebrew year, which was a 360-day year. And so that's mathematically what we're going to talk about. And so in this passage, it says as follows. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Continuing with verse 25. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, and the Anointed One is also translated as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Notice, it's set up in two disparate factors. Seven sevens, one period of seven sevens, and another period of 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So there's one period of seven that hangs out there. All right? And someone, he, and I'll argue that it's the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many over that 1 7. That's the seven-year period that has still not been completed. Everything else in the prophecy has been completed. Hang in there with me. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. The Antichrist will do that. He'll set up a covenant. And in the middle of this seven, at the 3.5-year point, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. What does that mean? It means at some point, halfway through the last 7-year period, halfway, he will end religious worship. He will end sacrifice. And we know, even from Revelation, that what will happen is he will declare that he himself is God and that he needs to be worshipped. And this is what the Antichrist will be. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That is the abomination of desolation, where he will put a sacrifice, a statue to himself, and instead of sacrificing to God and Jesus Christ, he will lift himself up as God and demand that he himself will be worshipped. And it will be an abomination to God. And the scripture uses the phrase abomination of desolation. Until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. All right. There's a lot here. Okay? There's a lot here. I don't want your heads to explode. So we're going to go back slowly and unpack it. Now, there are three extremely important observations concerning really the value of Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Especially to those of us who are living today in the church age and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And here it is. This passage serves as a witness to the truth of Scripture. The part of the prophecy that relates to the first 69 weeks of 7 years each has already been accurately fulfilled. And I'll prove that to you. And in this remarkable fulfillment, we have an unanswerable argument for the divine interpretation of the Bible. Anybody ever says to you, well, come on, it's a lot of fairy tales. Well, you need to sit down with them in the book of Daniel and go through what I'm giving you, because it really puts that to a lie. This is, in fact, nothing less than a mathematical demonstration of accuracy. For only an omniscient, sovereign God could have foretold, really, over 500 years in advance, the very day in which the Messiah would come back into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The very day that he would ride into Jerusalem and present himself as the Prince of Israel. Yet that is precisely what has been done in the prophecy for the 70 weeks. Now we owe a debt of gratitude here to a detective in Scotland Yard, who mathematically sat down and actually did the mathematics that proved this. And in fact, that book is still available. It's still in print. It's called The Coming Prince. And you can get it on Kindle, The Coming Prince. I have that book because I wanted to read it to see how, in fact, he made this mathematical study. And so there are nine things we must keep in mind in order to be faithful to the teaching of God's word here. If we anchor our thinking around these nine things, you will not be confused. And I mean to lay this out for you. The focus of this passage really is on Daniel's people, the Jews, and their city. That's what it relates to, Jerusalem. Keep in mind the church is not involved. Christ's church is not involved. The Gentiles are not involved in the early part of this prophecy. This passage serves as a witness to Scripture. This passage features several impressive and powerful princes. But they are separate and distinct from each other. They must not be confused as being the same prince. They are not. The first prince that we see, the anointed one, the Messiah, is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. He is called here the Anointed One. Other translations have it referred to as Messiah, the Prince. You see that in verse 25. The second prince is the coming prince whose people destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. These people are the Romans. And the prince is to be a leader of a revived Roman Empire. And we know this from other prophecies. And so this second prince really becomes the Antichrist, who will be there in the last 7-year period. And so it's very clear he is the Antichrist, and that is found in verse 26. Now, the entire time period designated as 70 weeks is laid out in verse 25. These 70 weeks are further divided into three distinct periods. Now, this is important. First, there is an initial period of 7 weeks, 49 years, which deals with the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. All right? Rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people of Israel are exiled. And so Jerusalem is a shambles. And so their hearts are broken. They want to see Israel be rebuilt. And now this prophecy comes in that deals with the rebuilding of Israel. Second, after this first 7-week period, there is a period of 62 weeks, which follows immediately after the city is rebuilt. And that 62-week period ends with the Messiah making an appearance and then being cut off from the people. Meaning what? He will make an appearance. He will come in triumphantly into Jerusalem, and then he will be murdered. He will be cut off. Then there is one last week, 1 7-year period that's left disconnected from the others, and that is the period in which the Jews will be betrayed and slaughtered by the Antichrist. And that will be the tribulation period. And at the end of that seven-year period, Christ will return, and the enemies of God will be destroyed. Now, I want you to get that sense now. Seven weeks to start, 62 weeks next, 1 7-week period left out, disconnected. Now, the beginning of the 7 weeks is foretold, and you see verse 25. The event is clearly marked by the issuing of the decree of a Gentile ruler to rebuild Jerusalem. Not rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That was the start of the timeline. This decree noted in both biblical times, biblical history, and in secular history can be historically verified. Let me prove it to you. As we talk about this, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks comprise 69 weeks. This is clearly marked, the 69-week period is clearly marked by the sudden appearance of the Messiah, the Prince. Sometime after the 69 weeks ends, two significant events are to occur. Two. First, the Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off. He'll be murdered. He'll be killed. Second, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Prince who is yet to come. All right? By the evildoers. And you know that Jesus went to the cross in the year 32 AD. You know that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was wiped out. All right? That more than 1 million Jews died during that time. And so the leader of that is referred to here as the evildoer. And it's the Antichrist who will be effectively the legacy of that in the Roman Empire. He will be effectively a reviled potential leader coming out of the Roman Empire. And so after the cutting off of Messiah, the Prince, and the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be a final week. All right? There will be a final week. 7 years. That 70th week, you read that in Revelation. Paul speaks about it as well. The beginning of this is to be marked by the confirming of a covenant, of a treaty of peace with the Prince who is to come, the Antichrist, for a period of 1 week. In other words, he's going to present himself as a peace-loving person, a person who deserves to be affirmed and looked at kindly. All right? And the world will look at that. And the world will raise him up. But he will be the Antichrist. You know that we read this from Revelation, that at some point he's going to indicate that every person that's going to want to have food or water or all the things that you need in life will have to have a mark on their body. And the mark will be 666. And the one thing I would say to you is don't ever take that mark. Because if you take that mark, you are cut off forever from God. It's that simple. Okay? And so you see the personification of evil. And so in the middle of the 70th week, the Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jews and cause sacrifice to cease. He'll shut down the temple. He'll shut down worship. All right? None of that will take place. This will plunge Israel into a time of severe suffering and desolation under the wrath of God, lasting until the consummation of the end of that seven-year period of time. Bad, bad times. Bad, bad times. And at the end, what's going to happen here is all the enemies of Israel are going to surround Israel as they look to destroy her. And there will be a remnant of Jews who will recognize who Jesus is. And Jesus will come back, and we all here will come back with him as an army of millions will follow him back to this world. And so at the time of the completion of the entire 70 weeks, there will be a time of great and unparalleled blessing of Israel and by extension the world. And the scripture says that. And what does it say here? But Daniel says these blessings to come will finish transgression. Sin will end. To make an end to sins. to make reconciliation from iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. All of that you see in Daniel 9:24. When is that going to occur? That's going to occur at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the last 7 years, when Christ will return and the millennial kingdom will be established in this world. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right? And so that's it. The millennial kingdom will be established. Transgression will end. Heaven will take place in this world. And you see that in Daniel 9:24. Can you imagine all of this prophetically being revealed in Scripture? It's absolutely astonishing. And so the first question we must ask ourselves is, what does the word weeks mean? If you were a Jew, how did you understand that? When we think of weeks, we think in terms of a period of 7 days, but that's not how a Jew would have thought. This is not what Daniel would have thought, and it's not what God meant. In the Hebrew vocabulary, the word weeks meant seven of something. Seven of something. Applying that verse, that passage, that interpretation to our verse, God is saying that 70 weeks are involved in God's prophetic plan. The answer here is that a week of years consisted of a period of 7 years. It consisted of 6 working years and 1 year of rest that was considered the sabbatical year, 7 years. Now, it's also important to understand that the Jews had a year that was 360 days. That was a Jewish year, not 365. And so when these calculations are made, it's predicated on a year of 360 days. So when Daniel hears 70 weeks, he would have automatically thought of 70 seven-year periods, or a period of 490 years. You got that? 490 years. Daniel knew the length of the captivity of the people based on the Sabbath law. You know, they had violated the Sabbath law. They hadn't allowed the rest of the land, and so he knew that they were being punished for that. He knew that 70 of the seven-year periods were missed for that purpose. And that was 490 years that they had not practiced what God wanted them to do. So the children of Israel were taken out of the land of promise and placed into captivity so that the land could have her appropriate rest. And so Daniel would have understood the significance at the end of this 70-year period or judgment of the Jews. And so an angel was sent to him with the announcement that a new era of God's dealing had taken place. And this is important, and relating to this 490-year period. And Daniel clearly understood this in the context of everything that they had gone through. And so we need to understand the length of time for a year. There is abundant evidence that the prophetic year, as mentioned here in Daniel, is composed of 360 days, 12 months of 30 days each. That's how the Jews calculated their year. Now, what is the historical event? This is critical, because you need to know what the starting event is that begins the 70 weeks of Daniel. What is it? Well, it's clearly spelled out for you in Daniel 9, verse 25. What does it say? It says, "Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler," that's the Messiah, "comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble." Okay, so what do we historically have to look for? When was Jerusalem rebuilt? Not when was the temple rebuilt, but when was Jerusalem rebuilt? Well, let's focus on the historical events that really speak about the beginning of the 70 weeks. This is clearly spelled out in Daniel 9:25, the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem. All right? in times of trouble. Well, we know from our Bible that even as Jerusalem was being rebuilt, there were times of trouble, that the evildoers were trying to stop them from doing this. And so the event that marks the beginning of Daniel's 70 weeks is the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Restore and build Jerusalem. This is the command to restore and rebuild it. History will tell us that there were three decrees concerning the restoration of worship of God in Jerusalem. Three separate decrees. Which one counts? The first decree was issued by Cyrus the Persian in 538 BC and is recorded in Ezra. Now remember, Daniel's writing this 605, 600 BC. So all of this begins hundreds of years after he writes this. And so you see in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it speaks there about this decree. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation through the realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. May their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple in Jerusalem. Now you have a pagan king who's sending people back and looking to restore the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. But that's not the prophetic starting point. It's not the rebuilding of the temple. It's the rebuilding of the city. The second decree is issued by Darius. All right? Darius in 517 BC and is recorded in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. Again, that decree was limited, you see, to the rebuilding of the temple and does not satisfy the requirements of Daniel chapter 9. The third and final decree was issued by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. This is now 150 years after Daniel wrote that prophecy. And it is recorded in Nehemiah. And if you've studied Nehemiah, you're fully well-versed on this. And you see this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed? Here he is, the wine servant, to the king. And the king said, what is it you want? He said, then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Jerusalem, in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can build it. Now there you have it. Send me back so that I can rebuild the city, which is destroyed. And so that's exactly what takes place. So Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah back to rebuild the city. And he tells him, he gives him the things that he'll need to rebuild it. Remember, the temple had been rebuilt, but the city was in destruction. And so now the city is being rebuilt. And this meets the exact requirements of Daniel chapter 9. And now we are given precise dates. The actual date is noticed, and we can do this historically. Because note that it says there in Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Well, there it is. Now we can pinpoint it, the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his rule. These are easy numbers to figure out. And so we know that Artaxerxes came to the throne in 465 B.C. The month was Nisan. They know what that month is. And it was a Hebrew custom that the date would be understood as the first of the month if no other date is given. Therefore, according to our calendar, the date would have been March 14th, 445 B.C. How's that? Is that good enough for you? March 14th, 445 B.C., the decree to rebuild the city. We've now established the 70 weeks, or weeks of years. The length of the year is 360 days. The period of 70 weeks begins on March 14th, 445 B.C. Now we're ready to make computations, which will take us to a significant event in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the following information that I give you here was first worked out by Sir Robert Anderson, the real-life Sherlock Holmes, who was not only the head of Scotland Yard, but it was a brilliant, brilliant detective and devout Christian who mathematically did all this, went back and figured it all out. And so the mathematics are as follows. There's 173,880 days. And you'll get this when we send our notes out. 173,880 days, beginning with March 14, 445 B.C. And when you add it all up and you apply it to the years as I've done it, 360 days of Hebrew years, it brings you to April 6, 32 A.D. April 6, 32 A.D. This is now done some 600 years before Christ would be born. April 6, 32 A.D. And we know through historical evidence that that was the Passover that was being celebrated. We know that that's the date that Jesus would have walked in to Jerusalem. And so April 6, 32 A.D. is fixed definitely as the end of the era of the first 69 weeks. And according to Daniel, it should mark the very day of Messiah's presentation and manifestation as the Prince of Israel, as the Prince. And the Gospel record gives us a precise account of the events of April 6, 32 A.D., in Luke 19, verse 28, and I'm going to speak about this on Sunday as I talk about Palm Sunday, because that's what it was. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, that was a prophecy written in Zechariah about 350 years B.C. I'm going to speak about that on Sunday. And so here you have one prophecy connected to another prophecy. All right? As Jesus is just bringing it all together. And though they went ahead and found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Exactly what the Bible had said they would say. And so without a doubt, what is happening on this day is nothing short of the direct fulfillment of Daniel 9, verse 25. Now Christ can be revealed to the entire nation of Israel. That's what took place on that day. His hour has come. The Messiah, the Prince, is revealed at exactly the correct date, April 6, 32 A.D. Now, standing and weeping over the city of Jerusalem, which he did just before he came down, Jesus makes it clear that this is an important day for Israel. Had they but recognized who he was, there would be joy that would not be compromised. But they didn't. They never recognized who he really was. And their joy would have been complete. And God's work for the Jewish people would have been complete. But instead, as he walks out to the center of the stage, they exit stage right. They exit stage right. The people of Israel. Certainly, individual Jews still would come to faith. But what did Daniel say? They said that the Messiah would be cut off. He would be cut off, meaning he would die. He would die. But not for himself. He would die. Second, the city of Jerusalem with its temple would be destroyed. And so what happens? This is 32 A.D., approximately 38 years later, all right, the temple is going to be destroyed as the Romans will come in, and not one stone would be left on another. Do you ever wonder how that took place, that prediction that Jesus made? What took place was there was so much gold in the temple that the Roman soldiers decided that the only way they could do it was to fire individual stones. So instead of just demolishing it, they would take the stones out, put them under fire so that they could get the gold. Not one stone left on another. And so within one generation, AD 70, the second part of Daniel's prophecy would have come to pass, as the city and the sanctuary would be utterly destroyed. This was the exact fulfillment of the prophecy, demonstrating the accuracy of Daniel. And by implication, the inspiration of the Bible and the truth of Christianity. When I tell you that Jesus is in every part of the Old Testament, this proves it. The very nature of the coming of Christ, it proves it. And what's left, you see, is that covered the 69 weeks. Now there's 1 week remaining. There's 1 7-year period remaining. And that will come to pass. Make no mistake about it. That will come to pass as the Antichrist will rise up. All right? The Antichrist will rise up. He will enthrall the world. He will enthrall the world. And people will begin to worship him and affirm him and lift him up. And he will make a peace covenant. Somehow Jews and Arabs and Gentiles will come together in peace because he will have this ability to charismatically charm people. And they will believe that he is a great peace giver. And instead, he's Satan incarnate. And what will happen, as Daniel indicated, halfway through that last 7-year period, he will elevate himself. He will command that he has to be worshipped. He will desolate the temple. He will put worship in the temple of himself. And the last 3.5 years will be a living hell in this world. Millions upon millions of people will be murdered. And even good people will believe that they have to take the mark of the beast in order to survive. And don't ever, ever do that. If you never listen to anything else I've ever said to you, make that a point. Don't ever take the mark of the beast. This is probably the most astonishing prophecy in the Bible. Where you can actually take a slide rule out and see exactly what God has done. God has not kept Jesus a secret. Jesus is not a secret. God has revealed over and over about the coming of the Lord. We studied it in all of the scriptures. You saw it in Psalms when we talk about the fact exactly how he would be crucified, even before crucifixion was invented. Yes, you see it. God had proclaimed this is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have Daniel to thank for this great prophecy. Really, I would pray that you continue to reflect on what I've given you. My notes will go out later this week when Vic Lombardo returns. We'll send it out later towards the end of the week. But study the notes, go back and read the scripture, and I think when you do, your mind will be astonished at what God has written. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the words that you have given us. Father, you have not kept us in the dark, but you have revealed your will and purpose to us so clearly. And so, Lord, today as we see what you prophesied 600 years before Christ would be born, we recognize your handiwork and purpose in every aspect of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we bow towards you and your kingdom, we ask you to be filled with your Spirit. We ask you to lift us up, to affirm us, and to allow us to leave here to explain to a lost world what I've just explained to this class, so that they can demonstrate your will, so that there's no mystery, because the world needs to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that those people that will take him and embrace him will walk into heaven, and those that do not will be lost forever. Lord, be with our people, protect them, bless them. Thank you for being with us this entire season, and now be with us as we come to this end, and be with us next week as we finalize our season-long study, as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.